Got a couple of Bible readings this morning. The first is from Genesis chapter 2, and the second is from Colossians chapter 3. And I am this morning speaking about something that I know nothing about, which is work, or rather the workplace, the secular workplace, because it's most of my life since I've been in it. But that's what we're going to be tackling over the summer. And I want to give just a little bit of an introduction to it this morning. And Genesis chapter 2 might seem an odd place to start, but believe me, it isn't. We're going to begin at verse 4 and go through to verse 15, and then have a little stab at Colossians chapter 3. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic resin, and onyx also is there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And then smartly moving across to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Well, next week we've got a dedication, the dedication of Matthew Henry Hardesty. But today I want to introduce a series of sermons that's going to be taking place. I've moved the wrong one. Series of sermons that's taking place over the summer. And the theme for them is faith in the workplace. It's an important theme because each week that we have is 168 hours. Of those 168 hours, roughly 50 hours we spend asleep. Not enough, probably. Maybe 10 hours for those of us who are reasonably active church members will be spent on church-related stuff. That leaves well over 100 hours. And the chances are that about half of those will be spent at work. That's a very large chunk of our lives. But it's an area of life that we preachers don't tend to preach a whole lot about. And I don't think house groups really focus a whole lot on them either. You could be part of the church and be, for the most part, unaware of the whole world of work. As a sort of excuse, you know, I think preachers, we do have a bit of an excuse because we professionals, guys like myself and Chris Lawrence, have no experience of the world of secular work. It is 35 years since I did any kind of a secular job. We know very little about it at first hand. It's no surprise that we don't preach about it. We're not equipped well to understand its challenges and its problems and its joy. The ones that you face every day of your working lives. So we don't preach about it. We're going to try and redress that over this summer. as some of you guys lead us in thinking about the world of work from a biblical point of view. Today, I want very simply to introduce the subject by asking some basic questions. Is God interested in the work that you do? Is it significant for his kingdom? Is the work that you do relevant for your Christian discipleship? Is your 9-to-5 just a kind of spiritual vacuum between all the truly spiritual stuff in your life? Or is God really interested and involved in it? And this much I know the answer to. And it is an emphatic yes. In fact, I want to offer you 4 reasons why God is intensely interested in the work that you do. The first is that work is part of God's creation plan. We were made for it. And when I say that, I don't mean Christian work. I don't mean Bible studies. I don't mean evangelism. I don't mean Sunday school. I don't mean church. I mean ordinary bog standard work. We were made for ordinary bog standard work. Genesis chapter 2 tells us how God created the first man. He put him in an idyllic setting, gave him the opportunity of fellowship with his creator. But it wasn't enough. We can be in a perfect world, we can be in relationship with God, and it is not enough. God gave him 2 other gifts that were both really important, because without either one of them, his world would have been desperately incomplete. One of those gifts we're very familiar with, and it's the gift of woman. God said it is not good for a man to be alone, so he creates a companion. Bone of his bones, flesh of his blood, flesh of his flesh, as verse 23 says. In other words, an equal partner. He gives companionship. The second gift we may be less familiar with, and the second gift that God gives, without which our lives would be radically incomplete, is work. God could have put the first man in a sort of holiday paradise where all he had to do was get out the sun lounger every morning and pour out the margaritas and enjoy himself. And God didn't do that. Instead, God gives him work to do. And verse 15 says that quite specifically, quite clearly. And verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2 says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden, not to sit in it, but to work it and to take care of it. Why does God do that? Because our lives are incomplete without a worthwhile and purposeful work to do. That's why long-term unemployment is such a curse. It isn't just that there is no money coming in, although that, of course, is really important, but it's because without meaningful and responsible work to do, there is something important inside us that withers and dies. So God's interested in our work because it's his gift to us. Indeed, the Bible paints the picture of God himself as a worker. God labors 6 days over creation, and then he stands back and takes a break. The book of Job pictures God almost in a kind of draftsman's office. In Job chapter 26, I'm going to have difficulty finding my Bible verses this morning because we're dotting around quite a bit. But Job 26, verses 7 to 10. The Lord spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds don't burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon. He spreads his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. Here he is in the draftsman's office, doing the measurements, marking it all out, deciding what is going to go where. Proverbs chapter 8 imagines wisdom speaking about the act of God's creation. It's a kind of personification of wisdom, and this is what wisdom has to say in verses 27 to 30 of Proverbs chapter 8. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters wouldn't overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. And there you get that sort of sense of God and wisdom standing together, creating the world, working on the thing, taking pleasure in what is being made. Now, if that's how God feels about the work that he does, how can he not also be interested in the work that he's given us to do? Whether that's in an office or whether it's in a hospital or a school, a factory or wherever it is. See, the Bible shows us a God who affirms and is interested in the totality of his creation. Nature, food, sex, work, music, art, a whole lot. God is interested in it. There is in God none of this divide that Christians have tended to invent, where on the one hand we got secular stuff, which is God's stuff, which God is interested in, and on the other side we got secular stuff, which isn't God's stuff and God's not interested in it. God doesn't operate on that sort of basis. God doesn't operate on a basis where worship songs delight him, but symphonies leave him cold. He doesn't operate on a basis where he loves a good preach, but is really not interested in a brilliant building design or an excellent meal. Mark Green, who's sort of gone into this subject, says that we tend to rate someone's spirituality in the church by what they do. And at the top of the heap, of course, come missionaries. They're obviously the most spiritual. And behind them, you've got evangelists. And a little way down, you've got pastors and church leaders. We're really quite holy. And then you've got elders. And then you've got deacons. In that order, mind you, because the elders do the spiritual stuff and the deacons aren't quite so spiritual. And then you've got teachers, nurses, mums, and perhaps quite near the bottom of this spirituality ladder, you've got office workers and businessmen and probably salesperson of these people at the absolute bottom of that. Even if we don't quite say that, and I don't think we do, it's easy to get into that mentality that spiritual stuff is spiritual, church stuff is spiritual, and non-church stuff is not. But if all of creation, all work is God-given, then we need to start putting value on all of the work that God calls us to. You know, I find it interesting to look at the teaching of Jesus in this respect. When you look at it, it is astonishing how much of it revolves around the world of work. Jesus has parables about farmers going out and sowing their fields. He has parables about fishermen casting out their nets, about shepherds losing sheep and finding them again, about landowners and their workforce. There are parables about two house builders, another guy who's building a tower, about soldiers, about judges, about an investor in precious stones who finds a pearl that is the best thing that he's ever found. There's a very well-known parable about a commercial traveler who happens to be a Samaritan. Actually, it's not just blokey stuff either. You know, the parables of Jesus are about housewives cleaning their homes, about housewives baking bread, about finding and losing and finding possessions, about using salt effectively in the food, about where to put the lampstands in the house. The world of home and family are just as much part of this as well. And I hope actually that will be reflected as we go through the summer, that it's not just the sort of outside world of business, but actually it's the world of the housewife and the mum, which is also a place that God's hugely interested in. And when we look to the future, God's vision for redemption also is not just about saving souls. It's about redeeming the whole of creation. In Romans in chapter 8, Paul says this. He says in verse 19 onwards, the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the whole creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And Paul's saying, look, when God brings redemption, it is not just my soul, it isn't just people, but it's the whole of creation that God has in view. It's all of that that is involved in God's plans. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 describes God's purpose as to bring all things in heaven or on earth under the lordship of Christ. The Christian hope is not the immortality of our souls, it's the resurrection of our bodies. It's not strumming harps on a cloud in heaven, but it's the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, God says, behold, I make everything, everything, everything new. All of those reasons, your work, your 9-to-5, is as much part of God's plan for your life as anything that you or I do in the church. God is interested because it's part of his created order. Secondly, God is interested in your 9-to-5 because work is a context in which we're called to glorify God. That's what that Colossians reading was all about. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. Now, Paul here is writing to slaves. He's writing to guys who are in the employ, but more than that, under the power of uncaring and cruel masters. Almost everything that they did would have been menial, it would have been routine, it would have been largely unappreciated. They had every single possible reason for being utterly demotivated about it. This is a context where it would have been the easiest thing in the world for a Christian to think, well, I can't get out of being a slave. I can't get out of the work that I have to do from Monday to Saturday, but I will endure it and count down the hours until I can have real time with God and worship and do spiritual things. That would have been such an understandable reaction. Paul's saying, don't think of it that way. Don't think of it that way. You're not doing it for your pig of a boss. You're doing it for the Lord. Your boss might think that he's the guy that you're working for, but he isn't. Ultimately, you've got to think of what you're doing as something that you're doing to serve Christ. And if you've got that perspective, you'll do not just the minimum that you can with your heart somewhere else, but you'll actually give it the very best that you've got with the best of your energy, and you will seek excellence in what you're doing. Now, that's a challenging perspective. You know, from time to time, it's challenging for the likes of Chris and me who are employed by the church. If we find that what we're doing is either tedious or unappreciated or whatever, but at least we know, don't we, that what we're doing is for God, however anyone else responds to us. And we can fall back on that. Okay, Lord, I'm doing this for you. It might not be, humanly speaking, very satisfying at the moment, but it is for you, and I'll do my best with it. What about you guys who work for the NHS? You guys who are in local government, who are working for a demanding firm or for a boss who seems to delight in putting you down, or customers that are rude and never satisfied. Now, hear this, exactly the same applies. Exactly the same applies. The reality is you are working for the Lord. So do your work to glorify him. Hear the Lord speaking to you about the work that you do. Good job. That's a superb design. That's a lovely meal that you've prepared. That's a beautifully clean house. That was a brilliant way of handling a different situation. You did really well. Hear God's affirmation in that. You're an accountant or a lawyer or a teacher or a mum. You are in full-time work for the Lord. Now, I don't often get nostalgic over the old Baptist hymn book. But, you know, it seems to me that there is a respect in which we've actually gone backwards in terms of this sense of God's interested in the whole of our lives. Because, you know, I open the old book and I can find stuff that's about work. There's a praise song, for instance, and it goes like this. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. It goes on to say, praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Verse 7. So shall each duty, fret and care be turned into a song. Every winding of the way the echo shall prolong. So shall no part of day or night be unblessed or common be. But all my life, in every step be fellowship with thee. That's a lovely vision, isn't it? That's the way that it should be. Or this one, forth in thy name, Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom has assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find and prove thy good and perfect. Well, there's a vision there that everything, as secular as well as our church stuff, is God's stuff and it's for the Lord. Now, let me ask the question. Can you think of a modern song that's been written that reminds us to glorify God in our ordinary secular work? Because I can't. And there's a challenge to the worship leaders over the next couple of months. Find something that has been written that we can sing that speaks about glorifying God 168 hours in a week, including our work. We need a sense that what we're doing is significant. I read the story of Sir Christopher Wren, who was the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral. While they were building St. Paul's, he saw a hod carrier, a guy carrying bricks, his eyes down, plodding around the site. Approached the man, he said, "What is it that you're doing?" "Oh, I'm just carrying stones," he said. "No, you're not," he said. "You're building a cathedral. You're building a cathedral." Let's get this vision back that your work tomorrow is God's work. You're doing it for him, and however menial or routine it might be, you're building a cathedral. You're serving Christ. The third reason why God is interested in our secular work is that work is where a huge part of your Christian discipleship takes place. Now, that's partly a matter of counting the hours. You probably spend more time serving the Lord and living for him in your work than you do in any other context at all. You certainly spend more time than you spend in your church activities, and you probably spend more time in your work than you do at home with your family. It's a matter of hours, but it's also a matter of considering the level of challenge. I'm going to quote Mark Green here. This is what he says about it. He asks the question, where are the challenges to Christ-like character more acute? In a factory or a home Bible study? In which context is it more difficult to display the fruit of the Spirit or think in ways that do not conform to the surrounding culture? These are the difficult places where we've got to work out our discipleship. Actually, not here so much. And he invites us to ask questions about our work situation. Have I seen God's hand at work here? What is God teaching me? How is he changing me? What do I sense that he might be doing here in my place of work? How does my faith in the God for whom all things are possible change how I view the context of my work? You know, sometimes Christians look at us church leaders and you see us as being on the front line, you know, We're the frontline Christians, and you guys presumably as backup in support. And of course, there are pressures and battles involved in being involved in church leadership, and it's a tremendously important thing. I understand that and appreciate it, but I want to suggest to you that in some ways, the situation is almost the exact opposite. That it's you who are from the front line. You're the guys who are relating to non-Christians all day. You're the guys who are trying to deal with a toxic corporate culture. You're the guys who are at the cutting edge and at the coalface. And we in church leadership are here to provide support for you, to build you up and to encourage you as you do it, because the real battles are there. Certainly when Jesus tells us that we should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he's talking about a discipleship, not inside the confines of the church, nor even of our families, but he's talking about living out our obedience to him in the middle of an unbelieving world. Salt is useless if you keep it inside the salt pot with all the other grains of salt. It's useless. It does no good at all. It only flavors your food if you sprinkle it onto it. It only preserves meat. And actually, this is what it was used for in the first century AD. It only preserves meat if you rub it right into the flesh. A big part of your discipleship of Jesus Christ is the way that you live and you work and you relate to the guys in your work. And fourthly and finally, God's interested in the work that you do because it is probably your main mission field. It is, as I say, about 35 years since I did a proper job. But my memory of retail stores where I worked before I got my first degree is this. I really wondered if God could work in my place of work. I'm guessing that a fair number of you may well feel the same. And you might not like to put it in these words, but you're asking yourself, is my work a no-go area for God? Can I expect to see him touch people's lives? Can I expect to see God heal people here? Can I expect to see God bringing people to faith in my office, in my hospital ward, in my classroom? Or is it all just stuff that happens in church? Do I expect to see healings on a Saturday morning in Hots, but not actually on Monday morning? I believe the answer to that has to be yes. We can expect to see God at work at work. It has to be yes, because God is God full stop. He isn't just church God, but he is God full stop. It has to be yes, because our faith will not change the world unless it has the power to change our world. Now, that's a sobering thought, but I invite you to think that through. Our faith doesn't have the power to change the world unless it's got the power to change our world. The place where we are, the place where we live, the place where we work. We can pray all day for revival to break out, but if your faith can't change your world, including the world where you work, we will never see our faith impacting the world that we don't have contact with. Now, over the weeks, the other guys are going to pick up the practical how of the ways that we go about this. They know a heck of a lot more about it than I do because they've been there. But this morning, I want to simply lay the challenge and the opportunity before us. God is interested in the work that you do. His presence in it gives value to it, even if you are surrounded by screaming children, awkward customers, or a bullying boss. God is present and he's interested. And maybe a first step is simply that we begin to pray into our work situations, if we don't already. Maybe some of you do. I hope you do. But do you pray about the contracts your firm has won or needs to win? Do you pray about the projects that you're responsible for, for bringing in? Do you pray about relationships in your place of work? Do you pray about the culture that you work within? Do you pray about the life situations of the guys who you work with? Do you pray about opportunities to show them something of the love of Jesus? Do you pray that you'd be able to help them see something of the truth who Jesus is and what he can do for them? Do you even, and maybe this is the, you know, the very sort of first step, come home at the end of the day and say, God, what a day it was. And what did you make of that situation? What did you think of this person that I met? What am I going to do with this bit of work? Do you actually bring the world of your work into the world of your relationship with God? I want to invite us just to stand as the service comes to a close. And this won't apply to everybody. But if for you, your work situation is one which you, at any level, see as a sort of no-go area for God, a kind of God-free zone, an area where the Lord cannot use you, an area where God isn't at work with you. If there's any element of that, I want to invite you simply to pray with me. God, would you give us a vision for this? God, would you give us a vision for the fact that 168 hours in our week you're interested in what we do and you're involved in it? Father, you can work with us. You can work through us. And Father, it's a long journey, but this morning, if that's true for us, we want to take the first steps in saying, Lord God, we want to reclaim the ground because the whole world belongs to you by right. And we want to begin to reclaim the places where we work, the people that we work with, as people that you love, care about, died for. And you want to reclaim our work as work which is done for your glory. God, we want to begin to reclaim the ground. And we pray, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit on us, that we would know how to do that. And we would have the courage to do it. And we'd have a consistency of purpose in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.